Romans chapter 6, and we'll commence reading at verse number 14. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14. Let's hear the word of God. Paul, of course, here is speaking to Christians, the saints in Rome, and we read these words in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word to us tonight as we have read it, and for a few moments think upon it tonight. Our eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of being found in God's house tonight. We praise thee, Lord, for the measure of health and strength, Lord, for the gift of this very day to each one gathered here. And we pray, Lord, tonight as we would meet around thy word, that thou wilt be gracious unto us, O Lord, that thou wilt speak with a voice that wakes the dead, thou wilt make people hear in this meeting tonight. We pray you'll encourage God's people tonight in their walk with thee, reminding them of who they are in Christ. Lord, help them to live worthy of their calling. But we pray, Lord, for those tonight especially who are out of Christ without a Savior, those should the breath leave their body this moment, will be found in hell. Those who have never repented from their sin, those who have never trusted and received in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray for such people tonight who have no concern over their soul. And we fear, Lord, lest they should go unconcerned straight to hell. We pray, Lord, you'll be merciful tonight. And you'll step in, Lord, and you'll awaken them out of their sin. Shake the sinner tonight. Cause them to feel the burden and the weight and the shame of their sin. Cause them to tremble under the fear of standing before a holy God and giving an account of their sin. And cause them to flee to the cross. We thank thee for the blood of the cross. We thank thee for the blood of our Savior that was shed upon Calvary. We thank thee, Lord, that the vilest one who can plunge beneath that fountain will be saved for time and for eternity. Lord, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters in this life. And therefore, we pray in these next few moments, Lord, you will speak to hearts tonight. Don't let them hear the voice of a preacher, but, O Lord, let them hear the voice of God. We pray, O Lord, you will empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. I need thy help. And I pray, Lord, you'll give me the ability to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy eternal name. We ask these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen and amen. Many times in Scripture we're brought to view the two ways of life. Those who are lost, those who are found. Those who are saved by the grace of God, those who continue to live in their sin. Those who live in the light of the gospel, those who live in the darkness of their wickedness. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we have one of those verses. We have the two lives set before us. The only two options, the only two ways in life. One, the wages of sin, living a life of sin and the consequences, or the gift of God, receiving what God freely offers in the gospel. And sometimes we read these verses, we know them, we quote them, but we don't take much time to think about them. I know this is a familiar verse tonight, but I pray God will write something upon our hearts, something fresh, something new, that God's people will rejoice that they have received the gift of eternal life, and that those who are not saved will desire tonight to receive that gift. I want to simply look at three things to do with this verse tonight. Here's the first one. In this verse, we see the consequences of a life without God. The consequences of a life without God. It says the wages of sin is death. Now, the word wages is a common thing. We know exactly what that means. It's what we receive at the end of our working day or our working week or our working month. It's what we deserve. It's what we should be getting because of what we have done. And wages are based on what we have done. A man has to work to earn his wages and receive his wages. And in many ways, we could say that the end of our lives, we receive the payment for the lives we've lived. For what we have done, we receive the result of our work or the consequences or the outcome of the life that we have lived. And there are consequences for sin. There are consequences for a life lived in sin. God as our creator has created each one to have fellowship with him. But because of the sin that we have, there is no fellowship with God by our natural birth. And if you continue in that way, separated from God by your sin, then you will find that there are consequences for living that way. There are only two ways we can live this life, in Christ or in our sin. There are only two ways we can go into eternity, in Christ or in our sin. There's only two ways we can be in eternity, in the presence of the Lord in heaven through Christ, or separated for all eternity from him in hell. It's interesting that it says here the wages of sin. The wages are is something that we receive at the end of our working day or working week. And the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 15, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And sometimes we do face the consequences of our sin in this life. Sometimes when we lie and we're found out, we face the consequences of sin. Someone commits murder, they face the consequences of their sin. And there are many times we do. But the true consequences of sin, the full consequences of sin, the final way to the complete payment of our sin will not be realized or given until our time on earth comes to an end. And you might be in this meeting tonight saying, well, I'm not saved, I'm okay. I've had a happy life. I'm presently fine. And that may be true, humanly speaking. But I ask you, sinner, tonight to follow your life through to its conclusion. Follow your life through without Christ until the moment you take your final breath. Follow your life through to that moment whenever you leave this scene of time. And then you go out into eternity. Don't stop there. Tell me, where are you? Where are you without Christ? You're in hell. And that's the reality for some people in this meeting tonight. That's the reality for some older people in this meeting tonight, for some younger people in this meeting tonight. You're literally tonight a heartbeat from hell. A step from hell. We have been so solemnly reminded in this congregation today of the brevity of life, of the uncertainty of life. Plans were made, but the Lord's plans overruled those. And there are those in this meeting tonight, and your plans for tonight, and for tomorrow, and for next week, and even maybe for next year, or for several years ahead. But the reality is they're subject to the will of God, because God's plan for you tonight could be to leave the scene of time. What then? Then we receive the wages, the results or the consequences of our life. But this verse talks about the wages of sin. What is this speaking of? What does it mean when it talks about the wages of sin? Well, it's simply that which causes offense to your Creator. Now, I know when we sin, we can offend other people. When we sin and live in a sinful way, in a sinful manner, we do hurt other people. And that's a sad reality. There are many today in this congregation who have been hurt because of the sins of other people. But whenever we sin, primarily our sin is against God. Our sin offends God. Sin is living without God. Now that might seem strange to say, because in reality we can't live without God. God gives us our breath. God gives us the ability we have in our body. But it's trying to live your life without God. Saying no to any claim of God upon your life. Navigating through life in your own wisdom without any concern or care for what God says. Sin is not only living without God, sin is living against God. We were created to worship God, to praise God. The Bible calls all ends of the earth to worship their Creator. And to do anything else and to live any other way is to live against God. You see, there are people in this congregation tonight, and humanly speaking, you are good people. You do good deeds, you're kind, you're generous, you're loyal. And yet the reality is, if you're doing those things as a sinner, then they are sinful things. Your righteousnesses are as unclean rags in the sight of a holy God if you are not saved. The reality is, we only can do good things or good works when we are saved. When the Lord has saved us and purified us, when the Lord has changed our hearts, sin is living against God. If you've never been saved, then there's a record of sin, of offense toward God, a lifetime's worth under your name. One day you'll stand before God and hear recounted. One day you'll stand before God to give an account. And one day will He separate you eternally from God. Sin in reality is living as God, putting self first, making my own standards of what is right and what is wrong without the Bible. And we've heard much this past week of what's going to happen with the lawmakers of this land. And you know, the Word of God tells us, woe unto him that calls evil good and good evil. Folks, that applies to you tonight as well. To the sinner tonight who justifies our life. If it's against the Word of God, if it's against the Lord, and you're living as God, and woe unto you for seeking to live contrary to the Word of God. Sin is deciding what I will devote my time to, my passion, my ability, my worship, and my heart to without instruction from God. Sin is living without any reference to the Lord. And living without God is reckless living. It's reckless living. There are religious people and they're living without God. Oh, they mention the name of God. They say prayers to God. They go to church. But they are not worshiping God truly because they're still in their sin. You can only worship God truly when you're saved by the grace of God. And folks, living against God, living as God, living without God, that's sin, that's reckless living, and it results in serious consequences. Our verse summarizes the consequences in the word death. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Now that word death can mean, in many ways, as an umbrella term, all the effects that come to us through sin. For example, we can say sin brings disappointment. Many people, and they listen to the lies of Satan, and they say, well, okay, well, we could go this way in life, and I'll have a real great life. I'll have everything my heart desires. I'll be satisfied. I live life to the full. And they give their everything to sin. And living without the Lord, and they find at the end of their life a great disappointment. Because sin does not satisfy. Oh, there's pleasure for a season, but it does not eternally satisfy. Sin brings darkness. Devil has blinded the eyes of those who are unsaved. And there are many tonight, they're walking around in darkness. They are stumbling. They don't know the way. All concerned about the danger because they can't see it around them. Sin brings destruction. Sin brings despair. But the Bible says here, sin brings death. Sin brings death. Sin, of course, brings death in the natural body. Physical death entered into the world when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, when he sinned. We have the results of that around us today. We see the undertaker, we see the graveyards, the obituary columns. That's a result of sin. But sin also brought death to a perfect relationship with God. You see that union between God and man in the Garden of Eden? That fellowship, that pure, close, true walk with God? Well, that was brought to death when sin entered. A gulf came between man and God. And there's a death there of that perfect relationship. And for this to be atoned and for Adam's nakedness to be covered, an animal had to die. But sin brought spiritual death as its penalty. Physically, we have life in our body. Physically, the cry of a baby acknowledges that there's life in the body. But the reality is, when that little baby's born, there's life in the body, but there's death in the soul. Soul is dead and trespasses and sin. And what can we say of something that's dead or someone that's dead? Cannot move, cannot speak, it cannot feel, it cannot desire. And that's the reality for the sinner. You see, we need God to awaken sinners. We need God to stir a sinner if they will be saved. And if one dies physically while still dead spiritually, then they'll face eternal death. Eternal separation from God forever and ever without end. And you know, these three things are true of sinners tonight. There's death in the natural body. Unless the Lord comes again before the end of our lifetime, this body will die. For the sinner tonight, there's no relationship between you and God. There's a great gulf between you because of your sin. And you're going towards eternal death, facing the wrath of a holy God and the flames of an ever-ending hell. You know, when someone dies in Christ, yes, there is great sadness. There's a great torrent of emotion comes into the heart and the mind. And tears flow and hearts ache for the loss of a loved one. But you see, when they die in Christ, they die saved by the grace of God, alive in Christ, washed in the blood, saved and redeemed. Then there's a hope and there's a comfort in that death. Because that person simply left the body and gone to be in the presence of the Lord. And that's why we as Christians, when we bury a brother or sister in Christ, we do not sorrow as others sorrow, as those without hope. But we sorrow and yet rejoice that one day we'll be reunited with our loved ones in glory. So that's the first thing we see in this verse, the consequences of a life of sin. Secondly, we see the blessings of a life with God. The blessings of a life with God. Small word, but how it changes the picture. The wages of sin is death. If that was where it ended, how sad. But thank the Lord for this little word that transforms our thought. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, that word gift in the original, it's speaking about a divine gratuity, something that is given in favor and kindness with a thought of pardon, deliverance, or rescue. So what the Lord is giving to his people is a deliverance from death to life. He offers in the gospel a pardon from sin, from its guilt, and from its consequences, and a deliverance into the righteousness of Christ. A gift is something that another person gives to you. This gift is for sinners. And the Word of God tells us it's through Jesus Christ our Lord, and therefore this gift is from God. And if you learn nothing in this meeting tonight, sinner, take away this. You cannot have eternal life without the Lord. You cannot receive pardon or forgiveness or peace from God unless you come through Christ. No preacher can give it to you. No priest can give it to you. No person on this earth can give you the gift of eternal life. Only Jesus Christ the Lord. Not only is a gift something that another person gives to you, but a gift is an expression of love for you. We know that when we share things with people and we give things to people, we rejoice in doing it. We delight to do it because we love them. And that's exactly what happens here. The gift of God, which is given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, is the greatest expression of love we will ever experience or see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that which was most precious, most dear. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How clear, how beautiful. God loves us so much that he gave his best to save us. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinful, while there was nothing beautiful about us, while there was nothing meritorious about us, no hope for us at all, God still loved us. And he looked beyond our fault, and he saw our need. And hallelujah, he sent his Son to meet that need. But you see, a gift costs the giver and blesses the receiver. And this gift cost our Lord everything. He poured himself out upon the tree. He gave his lifeblood willingly. I often think of that verse, he set his face as a flint to go toward Jerusalem. Folks, the cross was no accident. It was no mistake. It was no victory of man over God. It was God's plan. And what happened on the cross and at the cross was God gave himself for the sins of his people. And hallelujah, in giving, he blesses us with everything we need to be delivered from the consequences of our sin. Everything you need tonight, sinner, to be saved and right with God and have peace with God is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look a little more what it says about this gift. It says that the gift of God is eternal life. Now, I've already said a dead person cannot speak. But whenever God gives us that spiritual life and we're made alive in Christ, and there's life within the soul, then we find that that person will be able to praise God with their lips. They'll be able to speak of God, speak to God, and testify and tell of God. Psalm 40, he put a new song in my mouth, even praises unto our God. So whenever a person is saved and they receive this gift of life, then their lips are used spiritually. Dead person cannot walk, but when a person saved by the grace of God, receiving the gift of eternal life, then that person can obey the Lord's command, follow me. They can walk the narrow road. They can walk the paths of righteousness. They can follow close to the Savior and follow in his footsteps. Dead person cannot hear. But whenever someone's saved by the grace of God, the Lord speaks to them. They are given the spiritual ear. They're able to hear the Lord speaking. We were really blessed on Thursday night when our sister Joy Gillespie told us how the Lord led her and guided her to move from her current missionary field in Spain to go elsewhere. And she said she got this verse, thine ears shall hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Isn't it wonderful that God speaks to his people? Isn't it wonderful we're not saved left to wonder how we can please God, but the Lord speaks to us. And we hear his voice through his word, and we hear his voice through his servants preaching, and we hear his voice even through spiritual songs that speak of scriptural things. God speaks to his people. A dead person cannot see. And those who are spiritually dead tonight are also spiritually blind. They cannot see. A sinner tonight cannot see the reality of the consequences of a life without Christ. They cannot see the way they ought to live. They cannot see the beauty of the Savior. But I'll tell you, when someone's saved by the grace of God, then they see reality. They see reality. They see the awfulness of their sin. And the things that they used to love and dabble in, it hurts them because the Lord pricks their conscience. And there's a change in their life. And they don't live like the devil and claim Christ. But the Lord changes them. You see the beauty of the Savior. Once before, when someone asked them, are you going to church? going to hear a preacher? Are you going to the mission? Going to the Bible study? What would I go there for? Not interested. I tell you, when the Lord changes you and they see the beauty of Christ, they want to see more and more and more, and they desire to be in the place where Christ is presented. They see the way they ought to live. They walk into the middle of a crowd and they look around and their heart breaks because they see there are many people living without Christ. And they see souls that need a Savior. Oh, the Lord opens the eyes of those whom he saves. You see, where there's life, these things can be engaged in. Speaking and walking and hearing and seeing. And I want to tell you something tonight. We thank you for coming to the house of God. We thank you for coming weekly to the house of God. But people who are dead in sin cannot truly worship God or serve God or please God or love God. You need to have life. You need the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Life is mentioned several times in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that God breathed into man the breath of life. Man became a living soul. There's the origin of human life. But we find in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world, we find this little statement in verse 17, all the days of thy life. We find the limitations of life. And folks, there are limitations to our physical life. But thank the Lord, whenever we come to see about spiritual life in Scripture, we find beautiful verses such as John chapter 3, 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath or the anger of God abideth on him. Find another beautiful verse there in John chapter 10, verse number 28. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And just one final verse. And the Lord says, and this is life eternal. This is what eternal life is, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And friend, if you do not know God through Jesus Christ, then you are dead. You do not have any spiritual life, and you will not see heaven. Thank the Lord, we see in this verse not only the result of a life without Christ and the blessings of a life with God, but we also and finally see the way to move from the consequences of sin to the blessing of God. And it's found in those little words at the bottom. It says, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, the Bible does tell us in John 14 and verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 1 verse 4, it says, in him, that is in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. Through Jesus Christ. You do not have to do a ritual to be saved. You do not have to take communion to be saved. You do not have to be baptized to be saved. But you do have to be found in Christ. You do need to put your faith in the work that Christ has done for you, turning away from your sin and the life you have been living. Why Christ? Why Christ? Why no other? Why is this so exclusive? Well, I believe for three reasons. Firstly, because of his nature. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us from sin. He's the only one who can give us eternal life because of his nature. He is God and man, the God-man Christ Jesus. Fully God and fully man. The Son of God and the Son of man. As God, he has an impeccability. A holiness that cannot be marred. And as man, he is able to sympathize with us because he is going through this life and he's walked this scene of time. And he's known the weariness of the body all the while, yet without sin, because he was perfect deity. And as the God-man, he could represent us and he could unite us to God, representing both God and man, and at the cross becoming the one who would bear the burden of our sin. Because of his nature, he's the only one who can save men. But because of his death, he's the only one who can save us. His death was a substitutionary death. He took our place. He died the death that we ought to have died. He experienced the hell that we deserve because of the consequences of our sin. On the cross, he was separated from his Father. He knew separation that we have and deserve because of our sin. Thank the Lord, he bore in his body our sins upon the tree. It was a sacrificial death. You know, from the time of the Old Testament, the sacrifices were made. Thousands of sacrifices every year. And the lambs were brought in and they were put upon the altar. And the bulls and the lambs, and yet that blood could not save a soul. It simply pointed forward to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. To the sacrifice that would come, the ultimate sacrifice, Christ Jesus, who would make the final sacrifice, the one that would satisfy. And that blood shed would save us from our sin. This death is substitutionary. This death is sacrificial, and thank God it was a death of satisfaction, because it satisfied every demand that God had against sinners. And when Christ died on the cross, he was able to say, "It is finished." The work was done. Tetelestai in the Greek. The account's been paid. There's no debt. And for those who are in Christ tonight, we can look to the cross and say, "It's been paid in full by the blood of the Lamb." I have nothing to add. I dare not try to add anything because I couldn't. But thank the Lord, I don't have to, because the work has been completed. But folks, that's not where we stop, because that's not where the gospel stops. Yes, it's only through Christ we can be saved because of his nature and because of his death, but let's not stop there, also because of his resurrection. Christ rose again. And that speaks to us of proof that the work was accepted. Proof that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We have wonderful proof because there's an empty tomb today. Not only that, we find that there's great power in the resurrection, because it shows he was more powerful than sin and hell and death and everything that was hurled against him at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ rose victorious over it, and it's only Christ who can defeat death. It's only Christ who can defeat sin. It's only Christ who can save from hell. Friend, I trust you're not depending on anything else other than Christ. Thank the Lord, when we look at the resurrection, we see the living Christ, the risen one, is still alive today. He's still saving. He lives in the power of an endless life, and he is still saving and praying for his people. I mentioned a few Sundays ago, in the book of Acts, it speaks about of the works that Jesus Christ began to do. And the work of Christ upon this earth was to preach the gospel. And through preaching the gospel and through the healing to prove his deity and authority, he presented to men and women their need of a Savior. He presented himself. And Christ began the work. Then the Lord went to heaven. And he gave his Spirit to his people, that we might be indwelled by the Spirit of God and continue the work that Christ began. And folks, tonight in this meeting, if you're saved by the grace of God, then you ought to be involved in continuing the work that Christ began upon this earth, telling others, reaching others, winning others, seeing them saved. You have the gift of eternal life. And yet you've sat beside someone for years in work or in school, and you've lived beside someone in your house or your neighborhood. And folks, you have the gift of eternal life, and heaven's yours, and they're bound for hell, and you've not so much as asked them, would they like to hear the gospel? Would you come to church? Would you take this gospel tract? Maybe you've never even prayed for him. Folks, we need to grasp the reality. Christ died and saved us. Not that we might cruise through life with this assurance we're going to be in heaven, but that we might work for him. Thank God we know we're going to be in heaven. But that we would see others one too. How sad to think that someone could point their finger at us and say, "Why did you not tell me?" Why did you not tell me? There's one final thought here, and it says, through Jesus Christ, but notice the last two words, our Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul was speaking from personal experience. He had the gift. He had the joy of sins forgiven. He knew peace with God. And he wanted others to experience, and he spent his life telling them that they might experience the same. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was speaking to God's people. He was presenting the one thing that they all had in common. The one thing that united them. True unity is those who are found in Christ. Washed in the blood that he shed and saved by the grace that he offers. And folks, as we look at this verse tonight, in my closing thoughts, I would like to say to you, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a personal matter. Publicly, I've declared what I believe this verse teaches us. But ultimately, it's a personal matter because it brings you to the point where you have to ask the question, what part of that verse represents me? And folks, honestly, before God tonight, you look at those words, and before God, you answer in your heart, what part of that verse represents me? For the wages of sin is death. Folks, if you're a sinner, that's where you can stop. Because unless you do something about it tonight, that's where you'll end. But there's a gift from God tonight. A gift of eternal life that's yours through the gospel. And for those who will receive Christ, they will receive the gift. It's not only a personal matter, but it's a pressing matter. I'm not going to emphasize again the brevity of life you know in your heart. We know in this community over the past number of weeks how life can change and turn upside down just in a moment. And I say to you very carefully to walk out knowing about Christ and putting the matter off to another time. On the authority of Scripture, I say you fool. What a fool. Because you do not know when the Lord will require your soul. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll conclude here. Proverbs chapter 8. In verse number 33. And just this afternoon, I read these words as I was just preparing to come out, and I thought this is a good way to finish because it's not me making the challenge, folks. It's the Lord. It's the Word of God. And here's what the Lord would say to you tonight. Verse 33 of Proverbs chapter 8. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is a man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. And all they that hate me love death. Now in the immediate context, this is speaking about wisdom. Folks, you see in the book of Proverbs, you can take everywhere you read the word wisdom and you replace it with Christ because Christ is wisdom. And blessed is a man that heareth the Lord. For whoso findeth Christ, findeth life. But he that sinneth against Christ, wrongeth his own soul. And all they that hate Christ, love death. Folks, those are solemn words tonight. And therefore, we're going to come and pray and consider, what what the Lord would say to your soul. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Let's be still in the presence of the Lord just for a few moments. We've heard God's truth. We've heard God's wisdom. I haven't sought to bring stories tonight or illustrations, simply verses from Scripture and God's truth. And it says here, hear wisdom and be wise and refuse it not. And you have a choice to make tonight. You can be wise and receive the Christ, the gift of eternal life. And friend, your life will be transformed because God will make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And with your soul, it will be well, no matter what happens in this scene of time. But the other option is you can refuse. And what a dangerous thing that is, because I tell you, you've no guarantee you'll have another opportunity. If there's one in this meeting tonight and you feel you need to be saved, folks, what you need to do is talk to the Lord. And where we're sitting right now, you call on the Lord to save you. Ask the Lord simply to forgive your sin. And through the cross work of Christ and faith, you receive the gift of eternal life. And as you turn away from your sin and the life you've been living, and as you turn on to Christ in faith, believing that he can save you, then I have a promise for you, that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Folks, come to the Lord tonight. If you'd like to speak to myself or one of our elders, we would love to show you more out of God's word, how you can truly know you're saved. But you need to speak to Christ. If you've asked the Lord to save you, let us know. We'd love to show you how you can go on with God. And folks, please don't leave the meeting tonight without Christ. Your soul is too precious. And therefore, come. Welcome to Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege tonight of opening up the Bible and simply presenting the gospel of redeeming grace. Lord, I pray what has been of man, let it fall to the ground, and what has been of God, let it live on in hearts. May fruit be born tonight. May tokens for good follow this message. Lord, I pray especially for the soul in this meeting tonight. And they know the Lord is applying this to their heart. And they know this is an opportunity to be saved. And Lord, they're still considering walking out. On wrath, remember mercy. Make it difficult to leave until they call on the Lord for mercy. Thank you, Lord, you're still saving tonight. Thank you, Lord, no one's ever disappointed when they come to thee in faith and repentance. And therefore, I pray tonight the sinners in this meeting will receive the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless us, O Lord, we pray. May God be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name.